Today I want us to, well, really for the whole month, I want us to lock back in to where we ought to be or where we should be growing to in some key areas of our lives. I'm going to talk about, we'll put this up on the screen, the four areas. Spiritually, where should we be spiritually? Where have we drifted that we need to refocus on? You know, if we want a new year, a new me, spiritually, where are you? We're going to focus on physically. Where are we physically? And what does God have to say about that? Emotionally, God has a lot to say about our emotions and how we internalize things and feel about things and how it ought to be directed more by your thinking than just what you're feeling for the moment. And we're going to talk about relationships and where do we need to refocus on relationships so we don't drift. We can take people for granted and drift where there's a distance between people that you really don't need nor want. Today I want us to do what I think is the foundational part of where we need to focus, and it's the spiritual side, because I think your spiritual position affects everything else in your life. According to the scriptures, it is the primary key area that influences, impacts, and has the most area to be able to contribute to every other area of your life. The key verse for the series is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is absolutely true of you. Everything is new. You might say, well, I still live in the same house. I still have the same job. I'm still married to the same person. I still got the same kids. I still got some of the same problems. Yes, but you are new. And you have a key that unlocks a lot of potential. You have a redemptive potential that far exceeds what you humanly were possible of accomplishing. When you're a child of God, the old is gone and the new life begins. You become brand new with unlimited God-given potential because no longer are you limited to your own humanity. You've tapped into a divinity that God has a plan and a power for your life. Unfortunately, too many people don't live this way. They don't think about the potential of what God is and can do for them. People are short on time. They're low on energy. They're high on stress about work or family or such. And they're lacking the true fulfillment of an abundant life that God promises in the scriptures. You're not alone if this categorizes you at times. The good news is Jesus makes all things new. With a new year, a new me, let's talk about our spiritual lives. I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 12. Last week we were in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, as I kind of used that as a premise for really, I think, a whole year's focus, that we would rejoice in hope, we would be patient in tribulation, and we would be constant in prayer. Well, this week, as we think about our spiritual lives, I want to go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Not unfamiliar to most of you, but I think this kind of summarizes in some ways where our spiritual lives ought to be. And I thought, let's just go back to the basics. Vince Lombardi, the Super Bowl trophy is named after, was the coach of the Green Bay Packers. And it was rumored that he had the guys in the locker room at halftime after they were just getting slaughtered on the football field, and he gathered the guys and he said, all right, guys, we're going to have to go back to the basics. And he pulls out a football and he says, this is a football. Apparently you guys have forgotten everything you've ever been taught. All right. Well, I think Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 will be a football for us. Let's go back to the basics so that we understand if we've drifted, let's go back to the center point of what God has done in us and for us so that we in turn can grow to our full redemptive potential. Now, I want you to consider that I'm going to actually have you do a quiz before we read that passage, but I want you to think about this, where you are spiritually. Are you growing in your faith? Where are you, and how far have you perhaps drifted from where you need to be? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you developing godly habits in your life? Or are you living and loving and leading like Jesus? That's what a disciple would do. Or are you spiritually stagnant and a little blah in your life? The Gallup organization did a research study of over 10,000 people to find out where they were spiritually, and then kind of summarized what their findings were on what were the top 10 characteristics of those who were excelling and finding most joy in their faith. Let me read these, but actually as I read them, I want you to put a 1 if that categorizes you. If this is you, put a 1. And if it doesn't, don't write anything. And then after I've read the 10, I want you to total it up. I don't think you'll need a calculator. It's only 10. The top score you can get is 10. But let's see where you are spiritually. All right, number 1 was this. My faith is involved in every aspect of my life. They found that over 10,000 people who were surveyed, those who were excelling and finding the most joy are those who would say, yes, my faith is involved in every aspect of my life. Is that you? Put a 1 somewhere. All right, the second thing. Because of my faith, I have meaning and purpose in my life. Okay, because of my faith, I have meaning and purpose in my life. Here's the third one. My faith gives me an inner peace, a characteristic of those who had most joy in their faith, in their life. All right. The next one. I am a person who is spiritually committed. I am spiritually committed. It's more than just something you grew up in. All right. The next one. I spend time in worship and prayer every day. So it's not just attending a worship service. He's talking about just you have a life of prayer and worship. You're always thinking about God. So is that characteristic of you? The next one. Because of my faith, I have forgiven people who have hurt me deeply. Those who found the most joy in their life are those, because of their faith, have been willing and able to forgive people who've even hurt them very deeply. The next one. My faith has called me to develop me. My faith has called me to develop my given strengths. My faith has called me to develop my given strengths. All right, the next one. I will take unpopular stands to defend my faith. Conversation with somebody or a group of people, and people have one particular view, but you're willing to stand up and speak out, even though it may be unpopular, to defend your faith. The 9th one is this. I speak words of kindness to those who are in need of encouragement. I speak words of kindness to those who are in need of encouragement. And the last one, according to their findings, I talk about my faith with others outside of my church. I talk about my faith with others outside of my church. So go ahead and total that up. You don't have to turn this in. You don't have to tell your neighbor. But just kind of find out. You're a 2, a 3, a 10, a 7, a 4.5. But I just let you know that this isn't all-inclusive. This was just a human's standard in a sense of understanding how people are processing their own faith and what they consider joy. Gallup kind of putting this as a summary. But I think it was a good guideline going, well, where am I on these things? How am I growing? All right, now let's look more deeply at what the Scripture has to say. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Two words I just want you to pick up on here at the beginning. One is spiritual worship. I guess one phrase I should say. Spiritual worship. You know, we want to evaluate our spiritual lives, and it says here's one way to do that. Your spiritual worship is based on these things. And then also the will of God. Many people, even if they're not truly committed God followers, they always want to know, what if there's a God in the universe? What is his will for my life? What am I to be doing? How should I be responding? You know, where am I going? What direction am I heading? And so these two phrases I kind of pick up on is that our spiritual worship and the will of God are directly linked here. If we would understand how to truly worship Him, I think we'd understand what He wants from us. So I wanted to use four words today that summarizes this section, and I'm going to be comparing it over to Romans chapter 1, so if you're not too far from that, you'll be able to flip back fairly easily. But four words I'm going to give you, and then we'll walk through them. One is allegiance. Where is your allegiance? These are spiritual attributes of a growing Christian. Where your allegiance is, where your resistance is, where your repentance is, and the last word is your guidance. So I'll go through all of those again slowly, so you'll pick up on those if you didn't get to write those down. The first spiritual attribute of a growing Christian, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is this: your allegiance. Who or what are you committed to? What has your allegiance? What has your focus and attention? What is it that you will not be distracted from, that this is your primary purpose? It's hard to get away from it. You notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." It begins this way because you can't have a true allegiance with God until God has shown you mercy and shown how wonderful He is. Why would we ever give allegiance to God if we don't know who He is? I've never seen God face to face, but I've certainly been impacted by His Holy Spirit and the truth that revealed in the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. Because of that illumination, my mind, which was darkened, which my heart was evil, God showed mercy to me to open my eyes, to open my mind, to take out my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, and I could see Him. Once I could see His majesty and glory, He got all of my allegiance. He saved me from my sins. He's forgiven me of my past, my present, and my future. He's given me eternal home. You didn't find a deal like that on Black Friday. There's nothing that compares to the mercy of God that came to us. Prior to that, my allegiance was probably just to myself. We might have allegiances like, oh yes, I'm a Georgia Bulldogs fan. That's my allegiance. No matter where they go, what they do, I follow. Right. Baylor fans are excited for you, I'm sure. But primarily in our lives, we are fully aligned with what we want prior to God's intersecting of our heart. That we have full allegiance to ourselves, but we find ourselves still lacking. As much as we want to do, we find obstacles we can't overcome. We find sin and grief that continues to be drug along that we can't run past. I mean, these things weigh down people. It's like you bag up all your past and you're dragging it around in your suitcase. I saw a guy over here at Kroger with two suitcases pulling around. I'm thinking either he's homeless and he doesn't know where to go, or his wife kicked him out when they were heading home from the airport saying, "Get out, you walk home." I don't know what took place, but he had two bags, you know, huge bags pulling along the side of the road. And I thought, that's a picture of so many people that do not know Christ. They've got their life full of stuff and they don't know what to do with it. They're out in the cold and they're walking and they're just kind of, they're getting tired. And they won't let go of it because it's theirs. But when God shows His mercy, your allegiance changes. Our allegiance becomes all about Him. This is not some blind or unsubstantiated allegiance. You look at what God has done for you. He gave you life. Are you breathing? And He gives you new life in Christ. I want you to notice the first three letters of that word. What is it? I think that's what allegiance really means. Is that when you have allegiance towards something or someone, it requires all of you. When you stood at the altar, some of you are married, when you stood at the altar, I doubt you said to your mate in front of the preacher and in front of the crowd, I'm going to give you most of myself. At least 3 good days a week. I'm going to be 90% faithful. I'm going to tell you the truth most of the time. Now, when you were at that altar, I pray that your heart and mind was, I'm giving all of myself to this person because I love them. And of course, you're hoping the same from them, that they're going to give all of themselves to you. Now, in our humanness, guess what? We still fail, flat out. But when God gives all of himself for us, he does not fail. And he asks of you, all of you back in. That when you say, I'm committed to God, he's not just a portion of your life, that he consumes all of your life. That's where your point on the beach is. Where is God in your life? Are you drifting down the sea and kind of going, well, God's somewhere around here. I know, you know, he's fine. No. Is God the center point? Is that where you placed your stake? My life is in Christ, and everything else must come around that. My job, my marriage, my parenting, how I spend my money, whether I'm going to go here or go there, everything must be centered on the allegiance to Jesus Christ because he has my all. You were hired for a job. Did you tell the employers that you're going to give your best sometimes? You're going to focus most of the time? At least 3 days a month you might show up? No, you must be all in. And you notice here that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know much about the sacrifice of the Old Testament? Did they just cut off a leg and throw it in the fire? Or do they throw the whole thing in? And here, the beauty is that you are going to die to yourself, but you are going to be a living sacrifice because God has made you alive. And you present everything about you, not just your toe. Some of you, when you go to a pool, you stick your toe in to see, do I really want to go in or not? I love the kids who just go to the deep end. They don't check it out. They just dive and put their whole bodies in. They just let it go. How many of you have done that in the past? You just let it go. You sacrifice it all, which is no sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice based on the mercies of God. Your allegiance is full. I want to go back to Romans chapter 1 and think about Paul, who's writing this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who gives his all. And I want you to see what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I mean, he's giving all of himself. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. See, God's mercy was shown to Paul, and Paul proclaims that gospel, that same mercy can impact the other people that he's going to interact with. And then he says it's going to go to the Jew first, then to the Greek, and then verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is a demonstration of someone who has received the mercies of God and now presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice. They live by faith. Every day that their full allegiance is with Christ, and I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to think about him. I'm going to ask him what he wants me to do. I'm going to be joyful in whatever the circumstances because I can overcome all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I can also be content even in the difficulties of my life because it is him that has provided that to grow me, shape me, prune me. It is his pleasure that I live. We live by faith as living sacrifices. Where is your allegiance today? Has it been distracted? I love God, but I'm also into these things. I want to read His Word, but I've got to play that video game. I've got to play, you know, I've got to go through my Instagram thing. I've got work that's overwhelming. Where is your allegiance? Second thing I want you to see in the spiritual attribute of a growing Christian is resistance. And resistance is more than a Star Wars animated TV series. It's more than a political anarchist group. Resistance is what Christians are called to do. Resistance is the refusal to accept or comply with something. And Paul writes these words, "Do not be conformed to this world." You see that? Maybe you got one of those more modern paraphrase versions that says, "We suggest that you don't do these things." In the original Greek, it's this clear. It says, "Don't do it." Don't be conformed to the image of this world, which means that the world's always going to be try to conform you into its system. Which, it's interesting to me, the world, most people in the world say, "Well, I just want to be unique, just like everybody else." You know, well, that's what, the world has a system, it's drawing you in and trying to mold you and shape you into the same form, that which is not godly. And Paul steps up and says, by the mercies of God, you ought to be a living sacrifice right here in His plan. But you know what's going to happen? The world's going to continue to draw you, to suck you, just suck life out of you, to distract you and to pull you away. And if you are fully committed to Him, you've got to be on alert that the world's coming after you, and you cannot, you should not, you will not conform to its ways. But you've got to be discerning, because comes as an angel of light and draws you and says, "Well, maybe a little bit of this is okay, or maybe I can do that, it's all right." Listen, rather than even explain to you what I see in the 21st century, let's just go back to the first century, because there's not much difference. I want you to go back to Romans chapter 1, and we'll just start at verse 28. If we're part of the resistance that is resisting being conformed to this world, look at what they were already conformed to in the world. In Romans chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," oh, they knew God was there, but they suppressed Him in their unrighteousness, it says a little earlier, but and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. This is what the world's doing, and the world wants Christians to come back to. Verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers." I'm just talking about Congress right now, but the whole world is kind of like this. Bunch of politicians. I mean, let's just put that on their campaign ads. "They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." Well, where did that come from? Got all these wicked things, and all of a sudden they throw that one in, and all parents say, "Amen." "They're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Listen to this. This is a list of the first century, and it's still true today. And believers are susceptible to distraction and being drifting and drawing away to these very things unless they cling on to Christ and they put in a full resistance of the world standards in their life. He concludes in verse 32, "Though they know God's righteous decree," and for believers that's certainly true, but every person on the planet knows there's a God, but they want to suppress that knowledge because they'd rather live unrighteously and they don't want a judge or spirit trying to redirect them. "Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them," and I think this is true sometimes in the church, this last phrase, "but they give approval to those who practice them." You're sitting back applauding. "Well, I wouldn't do that, but praise Jesus that they found their way." Come on, guys. Where are we spiritually as an individual and as a church and as the church across the world? What causes us to conform to the world? What is it that kind of draws our attention to say, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe full allegiance to Christ. I'll say I have full allegiance, but, you know, my toe in the water over here is not so bad. Well, we believe the world can provide more pleasure than God can. God promises pleasure and abundant life, and sometimes when what we're experiencing currently, it just doesn't match. So, well, maybe the world system's not so bad. I'll just add a little bit of this. We fear what might happen if we completely follow God's will. Gosh, it's unknown what God will completely do with me if I completely follow Him. So maybe I'll just kind of mix in some things that are more pleasurable. Sometimes we're crippled by pride and thinking we don't need God in this area of my life. Or we have a negative self-image that God would never care about us enough in that area. He maybe has other important things to do. You know, James chapter 1 tells us, blesses the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Consider that. It is a test that we have to resist the ways of the world. It's a test, but there's a crown of life that comes when we stand steadfast under those trials. Here's the third thing. The third word, spiritual attribute, is repentance. It says in the scriptures, rather than being conformed to the ways of the world, we are transformed by the renewal of the mind. The Greek word for transformed here is a metamorphosis, you know, that a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. It completely changes forms. That's what a believer is like, that we're transformed into something brand new because of Him. But it starts in the mind. What do you think? That's why I use the word repentance. The word repentance in the scriptures is metanoia. That's the Greek word. Meta meaning change. Noia, it's thought or mind. To repent, you think, well, I've got to do something different. Yes, but it starts with what you think about that something different. To repent means to change your mind. I'm walking this way. I'm doing this thing. I believe this. And then I see God's word say this, and it contradicts that. You at that moment, if you're fully aligned with God and you desire to please Him, you will look to that word and say, I don't understand it. That's what He says. I don't want to suppress that truth in my own unrighteousness. Therefore, I will change my mind. Even if I don't fully understand it, I'll trust His words over my own experience or previous thoughts. But I want to hate my enemy. God says, you ought to love them and pray for them. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't wear well. It's not what everybody else is doing. You better change your mind and repent and connect yourself to God. The transformation is that you go from one type of individual to a completely different type. And the only way to do that is when your mind is changed by the Word of God, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. When God saved you, He didn't save you because you were perfect. He saved you because you were a wreck. And Romans chapter 1 tells us we have a debased mind. We have a wretched mind. We have a mind that is bent towards sin and evil. And God, even in His own mercy and graces, I'll still save them and I'll forgive them. But as they are in a relationship with me, they're going to have to not be conformed to the ways of the world. They're going to have to be transformed, and we're going to begin in the mind. They're going to have to repent of the way they think and start thinking like I think. They're going to have the mind of Christ. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is here to help you with that, and He's giving you the word so you don't have to come up with new thoughts on your own. All you have to do is trust the words He's revealed to you. People often ask me, why do I give out a reading plan of the Bible every year? Because we need the Bible every year. I don't care what reading plan you have, just have one that's consistent, that you can read every day and that directs your thoughts. Because our thoughts, even in our older age, are still tempted to conform to the ways of the world. If CNN and Fox News has more of your attention than the Word of God, then you ought to stop it. Repent of that and go back to the Word of God and let it direct your path. For although they knew God in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God nor give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And for a believer, the transformation is you reverse that. Take the lies and exchange that for the truth. You want the truth. Stop worshiping creation and start worshiping the creator. You know, John Calvin said one of the requisites of legitimate prayer is repentance. A few weeks ago, we were dealing with the five solas of the Reformation, and and spurred by Martin Luther, you know, the 95 theses they nailed on the Wittenberg door church. And I'm sure every one of you got a copy of the 95 things and read through every one of them. Yes, I do want you to go read the first one. It's very fascinating. He had a lot of things to say that were more time-dated because he was dealing with the Pope and the indulgences. But there were some things he wrote that were timeless that I think every one of us would benefit from remembering. This is Martin Luther's first of his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door church. Church door. He said this. When, and this was in German, so this is translated. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Wow. When he said repent, it means it's going to be a lifetime of changing your minds, which affect your actions. The mind must be renewed, transformed, and it ought to be a lifetime of transformation here, so that in your life, there would be transformation. I'll just throw this illustration up and I'll get to the last point. I love this illustration. It's kind of dated. 1963, Navigators Press put this out. It's from the Navigators Organization, Dawson Trotman. He said, this is the way you need to see the scriptures. He was talking about holding the scriptures. The first is you need to hear. That's down at the pinky. If all you do is hear the scriptures, it's your weakest position, just like your pinky is your weakest finger, but it's something. But you add to that reading. You go from hearing the scriptures to reading the scriptures, you get a little stronger. I can hold a book bag, you know, not well, but with at least two fingers. But you add into that studying. Oh, I've heard it, I've read it, now I'm going to study it to understand it more. I'm getting stronger in my faith with the scriptures. It goes on to memorizing it. Whoa, that's helpful to us? Absolutely. When you memorize it, you don't always have to pull out your book. You can just say it from your heart and mind. Much different. And by the way, it's a discipline. It's hard. But you used to memorize telephone numbers. Now that you don't have to do that anymore, just memorize the Bible. Meditation. That means I'm going to think about it all the time. So what I've heard, what I've read, what I've studied, what I'm memorizing, I'm going to think about all the time. All of a sudden, I've got a good grip. But you haven't gone anywhere yet until the application comes. When I've got the scriptures here, I can hold it better than I can with just four. I need all of my fingers, but boy, when it's in my palm and I'm applying it, God is most glorified and we are most satisfied in our Christian life. So stop just being hearers of the word. Be doers of the word. And how do you go from hearing to doing? It's a lot of steps in there. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and then you're able to do it. Which leads me to the last point, and I know we're over 11 o'clock, but last point is this. Put it up on the screen. Guidance. Oh, I need you. Oh, I need you. Open your Bibles and I'll tell you what to do, is what God tells me so often. You know, as I'm lost. I'm wondering. I have wisdom for you in the Word. I'm reading through the book of Proverbs as well this year by a verse a day, just trying to soak in. And it's showing me how both it gives me insight. His wisdom gives me insight and foresight. Insight into the situations, but also foresight on what to do. Guidance is what is given if we understand the mercies of God and we're, have our full allegiance with Him. If we are now resisting the ways of the world and we're being transformed in the renewal of our minds or repenting, changing our minds, all of a sudden when that becomes clearer, the guidance becomes clearer. Look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. The guidance that you've been looking for has been stated very clearly here. That by the testing, By testing, you may discern what is the will of God. So many try to go to the last point before they understand the first, second, and third points.
You can test and see what and discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When you have God's word and aligned with His Spirit and full allegiance to Him, He will show you why you're where you are and where you need to go from here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." What is God's will in this situation? His will is found in His word, directed by His Spirit. That's why David cries out in Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path." In Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do your will." But we have to know His will. Let us not be ignorant. "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." Matthew 4, 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's why He prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." If you want to experience a new you with spiritual life in 2020, just go back to the simplicity of understanding where your allegiance is, what you're resisting, where you're repenting, and where you're finding guidance. Perhaps I could challenge you, but I think I'm just going to simply tell you, you have a 2020 opportunity. What are your spiritual goals? Where do you want to improve? What do you need to adjust? You're out in the ocean and you're looking back onto the shore. Where should you be camped out? Pray about that. Let me pray for us, and I'll have Aaron come up and share some announcements, and we'll receive our offering. But Father, thank you that you don't leave us out there to drift. When you have called us to be your children, followers of Christ may experience discipline at times, and certainly experiences that get our attention to say, where are we? We've drifted too far. Where do I need to be? I'm thankful that you continue to speak into our lives even when we're not paying attention to you. And that this new season, this new year in our lives, I pray, Father, you would help us to use this opportunity to refocus on what really matters and where we really find our wisdom, our guidance, our love, our security. It's in you alone. May our full allegiance be with you. May you help us overcome the ways of the world. May we be a part of a resistance that will not be sucked in more in 2020. May we be transformed in the repentance of our mind. And Father, may we find our guidance from you and not from any other place. Bless those who are in this room. And if there's somebody here that has never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, today would be a fantastic day to do so. And I pray that they would come see me or any believer in this room, and we'll share how they can experience the forgiveness and eternal life of Jesus. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.